You ever taken a demotion and gotten promoted in the process? There are some who try and bypass that step and the proving ground and the earning of the stripe. But really in the Christian realm, it's not going to work that way. If we humble ourselves, God exalts us. Have you been promoted or elevated or taken to the next level? And are there not temptations like I've been talking about today to cave in, do something unethical? And really the earmark of God's people is ethics and doing what's right even as we're promoted. When God promotes us, will integrity follow us?
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah and the fifth chapter, Nehemiah chapter 5. I think one of my favorite characters of any television program of all time is Barney Fife. How many of you know, remember Barney Fife, played masterfully by Don Knotts, who passed away some time back? I've been to his grave. But Barney Fife was known for his insecurity and known for taking any little authority, any power, and it just going to his head, you know, and having this toot as soon as he was put in charge of something. Well, I'd like to talk today about being elevated or promoted or advanced or given an increase or going to the next level, but doing it humbly. We find a fella in the book of Nehemiah whose name is Nehemiah. This is his diary. This is his journal. And he's writing really what's going on, but more so he's writing what's going on in his heart. And so we can look into this journal that was written about 450 BC and we can find out what was taking place in the heart of a leader. And as he actually demotes himself, God raises him up. And when he does, there is a real temptation at that point for that position, that promotion to go to his head. But it doesn't. And so we're going to be talking about that today as we look at really the last half of Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. He says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that were or had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are among us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and wants in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required I not the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." We're going to take a look at how he handles a really another tight spot. And we've been looking after one thing after another here in the life of Nehemiah. But today it's promotion. And we're going to talk about humbly going to the next level. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to bless this time and thy word. And Father, I just pray that as we look into the life of this one who was in a lofty position as an assistant to the king of Persia and turned all that down to go back to the dirty, hot, sweaty work of rebuilding the city wall of Jerusalem, how you blessed him. But in the process, he encountered so much opposition, so much resistance, and how he was able to overcome all that. Father, we just pray now that you'd help us to overcome not just adversity, but something much more tempting to get proud about, and that is advancement and promotion. Father, we pray now that you give us listening ears. We get this truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We find in the book of Proverbs a verse that really has a truth to it. Proverbs 24:10, where it says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." And this verse is telling us that if you cop out and give up when the going gets tough, that really you didn't have a whole lot inside. Thy strength is small. It tells us that anyone can keep going when things are going great and when the cupboards are full and the bank account is full. But when adversity sets in, if we quit, our strength really is small and has always been small. But there's another test in life outside of adversity, and it's kind of on the opposite end of the spectrum, and it's prosperity. It's promotion. It's advancement. And in fact, I think it was either Mark Twain or Will Rogers or one of those guys who said that 100 men can handle adversity, but only one can handle prosperity. In other words, it goes to the head of so many people. They can't pass the test. Many a man can handle adversity, but very few can handle elevation and promotion and advancement and still maintain their equilibrium spiritually, especially. You see, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I think we all understand what that verse is talking about. Before somebody really messes up, normally there's some type of promotion and with it the pride that goes with it. And pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Not every man can handle an increase. Not every man can handle an advancement or going to the next level, as it were. And it's been the downfall of many a Christian man and woman. I think of King Saul. He couldn't handle it, could he? King Saul was a very humble young man at the beginning. In fact, at his inauguration, he's hiding. He doesn't want to be crowned king. And they have to find him hiding amongst the stuff. And then they crown him. And here's this bashful big guy. And he's off to a good start. He's humble. He's not big on himself. And his first exploit is very heroic. But you know, in time, that power went to his head, didn't it? And it was eventually his downfall. And the prophet Samuel had to at one point say, when you were little in your own eyes, God could work through you. But now he can't. And now God's done with you. And King Saul couldn't handle promotion. King Solomon couldn't handle promotion. You know, David, his dad, was one who paved the way for Solomon to become a big shot there and a world ruler. It really wasn't Solomon. David fought all the battles. David paid the prices there. And when Solomon rose to the top, He was wise. He did good for a while, but then he messed up royally, didn't he? He couldn't handle it. And his son Rehoboam really couldn't handle it. Remember Rehoboam, the twerp who never worked a day in his life, raised on the silver spoon, who was feeling his oats as soon as he came to power and said, oh, you think my dad was tough? Wait till you see me. And he split the kingdom and it never did come back together again. Rehoboam certainly couldn't handle it. In fact, there are few who can handle promotion. But there are exceptions. Joseph could. Joseph was a fellow who went from the dungeon to being prime minister of the world at that time. And he handled it beautifully. So it's not impossible. Daniel is another fellow who handled it beautifully. Daniel went from being an enslaved prisoner, basically, to becoming the right-hand man of the king. And he handled it wonderfully. There are others. There's a prophet, a little-known prophet, and you don't study his book a whole lot, but his name is Amos. And Amos was a herdsman. He took care of the flock. He was also basically a fig picker, plain and simple, not a real lofty position. And God chose him to be a prophet and to go into hallowed halls of Bethel and preach to the king and preach some very unpleasant things that Israel was going down. And the other false prophets really didn't like Amos. But in Amos 7:14, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. But I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He said, I didn't ask for this job. I wasn't trying to be somebody, but God made him somebody and he handled it beautifully. Joshua would be another example of somebody who was elevated from being a slave there in Egyptian bondage to being the leader of 2 or 3 million people. And he handled it wonderfully. And of course, Nehemiah, perfect example of somebody who could take a promotion and not have it go to his head. He was a cupbearer. A butler, basically. And from there, he went to a builder, a general contractor. You might say that's a step up. But really, he was the right-hand man of the king. He took a step down and gave away that posh position. And he went to sweat beneath the Judean sun and build that wall of Jerusalem. But then we find something takes place. The people see his leadership skills and they say, you know, we want you to be our governor. And that's how this text starts out in verse number 14. He's appointed the governor of Judea, and it's quite a promotion. Would he be able to handle this advancement and handle this increase and handle this elevation and handle this next level without it going to his head? Promotion tends to go to our heads. He goes from butler to general contractor and now to governor. Would he be able to take it? Would he be able to humbly go to the next level? Well, as we take a look at his life and his leadership, let's talk first of all about embracing leaders, those who embrace leadership. We find out here that when there's a need for promotion, a need for leadership, there's a need for responsibility, there needs to be some Christian people who will embrace that, who will say, okay, I didn't ask for this position like Amos, but, you know, I'm willing to do it. You know, the angel Gabriel showed up to Mary and said, you have been chosen for a very special purpose, very special task, to bring the Son of God into this world. Now, she was a virgin, and she knew the reproach that would bring upon her name, the stain upon her family, the whispering and the people who would talk behind her back saying she was immoral. But she was willing to do what God wanted her to do. And in Luke 1:38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She said, all right, I accept what you want me to do. And she embraced the moment, embraced that position. Now, here in Nehemiah, notice chapter 5, verse 14, he says, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judea, and he goes on and he talks about those 12 years. He is appointed, he is asked to be governor, and his reaction is, okay, I'm willing to do this. I accept this leadership. Do we accept leadership? I mean, that's the first thing to really consider. When a promotion comes along, are we willing to do it? You know, we find in the book of Esther that Esther came into being the queen of Persia. And really, God was in all of that. But a crisis arose and her uncle Mordecai, her cousin Mordecai, said, you know what, we need your help at this point. And she said, well, I don't know. This was going to mean sticking my neck out. And he said, look, God's brought you to the throne for such a time as this. You have got to accept this. She said, okay, I'll do it for such a time as this. There are so few, I find so few that are willing to accept responsibilities that are beyond themselves. In other words, we say, well, I'm capable of this, I'm capable of that. Yeah, but you're talking about what we're capable of in our human capacity, in a natural capacity, but not a supernatural capacity. And there are so few that are willing to accept responsibilities beyond themselves. They don't want to get out of their comfort zone. They say, well, I'm comfortable here. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, but when the door opened for him to be the governor, he said, okay, I believe this is God's will. I'm willing to do this. We need some Christians in this day and age who will be willing to get out of their comfort zone. You know, we don't see that a whole lot, do we? How many truly born-again Christians do you see in political offices? Now, I'll hear of one here or there, and it's kind of refreshing, but so few are willing to take the leadership in their city or take the leadership in their state or take the leadership on a federal and a national level. They just kind of back down from that. It's not that they're not qualified. The world says, well, you know, Christian people, you know, everybody knows they're kind of simple. That's not true at all. The wisest people I know are born again people, and they need to be the very people that are in these positions of leadership and embrace them. But so few are willing to do that. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:2 that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And we can complain about this nation of ours and how it's spiraling down. But we're the righteous people who are willing to lead and willing to be in places of authority. Somehow Christians have this idea, you know, we need to be little wallflowers and we need to just hide in the shadows here. And any trying to get an office would be a prideful thing. No, I don't find that to be true at all. You know, there's a fella in the Bible by the name of Jabez. And you've heard of the prayer of Jabez. Well, Jabez prayed this prayer in 1 Chronicles 4:10. He called on the God of Israel saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Notice this. And enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me. And there's more to the prayer than that. But notice he said, oh, that thou wouldest enlarge my coast. Stretch me a little bit and pull up these stakes and put them out there further and get me out of my comfort zone and help me to embrace some leadership here. And not give me some little spot over in the corner here where I can be a wallflower, but use me in a greater way. And let me lead as you want me to. We need some people who embrace the moment, embrace the hour. You know, there's a Baptist church down in Georgia. I don't remember the name of the church, but they made a film called Facing the Giants. How many have seen Facing the Giants? It's a tremendous movie. And it was people no different than a group of folks just like this. But you know, we complain about the trash Hollywood turns out, but they did something about it. They said, well, let's make a Christian film. Let's make something good quality. Now, I'm sure they stretched themselves to do that. They got out of their comfort zone to do that, but they were willing to do that. Are we willing to do that? Daniel was willing to do that. I mean, he could have stayed in his little position as a little nobody Jew in captivity, but he went to the top and he did it very humbly and he embraced the moment and he embraced the promotion. And really the question is, who is willing to stretch themselves? In the history of this church, the Fargo Baptist Church, we've just had to take steps of faith and get beyond ourselves and be willing to try things that we'd never tried before, we'd never done before. We're doing it right now. We're doing it again. We're continually doing it. But we need born-again people who will do that. We need born-again people who will be the heads of associations and the heads of corporations and on the board of education and people who will be part of a school and businessmen and factory men and mayors and people like that who can handle and accept promotion and are willing to do it. It's called initiative. Initiative. Kevin Wilson was a total unknown fella many years ago back in the mid-50s, but he was a hard worker. As a 7-year-old boy, he had his first job. As a 17-year-old young man, he was a cotton broker already, if you can imagine that. Well, he was a bricklayer when he went into his own business. And he became a millionaire within 5 years. He was taking a trip from Memphis to Washington, D.C. in 1951, and he noticed the motels along the way were pitiful. You never knew what you were going to get. And he got back home and he said, you know, somebody needs to start a chain of motels or hotels. It had never been done before. And so he went to work to do that. And by 1959, he had started 100 Holiday Inns. If you can imagine that. In 64, by 64, he had 500 of them going. And by 68, he had 1,000 of them going. And basically just took the initiative. When the opportunity arose and was available, he seized the moment. Do we seize that moment? Somebody said, tongue-in-cheek, once I make up my mind, I'm full of indecision. And that's really how most of us are. Once I make up my mind, I'm full of indecision. But God help us to recognize opportunities. And really, with opportunities are risks. But risks require faith. And also with opportunities, there are failures. But are we willing to fail? Somebody said, I want to double my failure rate. And that's a good way of putting it. Are we willing to embrace leadership? Or do we wallow in procrastination and say, I think I should. And so we see, first of all, the embracing leader. Secondly, we see the endowed leader. Now, here's a leader by the name of Nehemiah, and he's going to be endowed with some privileges, some special rights, some bennies, if you will, some perks, if you want to put it that way, and special favor. Notice in verse 14, he says, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judea, from the 20th year unto the 2nd and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. Now, he could have. He was governor. But he never took advantage of his position, really to an extreme. He never presumed anything. He could have, but he was never presumptuous. You know, there's some who get promoted and they get a car allowance and they get an expense account and they get perks, they get benefits and so on and so forth. And they take liberties that they shouldn't take. They start taking liberties with that job, with that promotion. I know of an assistant pastor in a church who his pastor gave him the job to go out on visitation at certain times and he wasn't doing it. He was going home and hanging around the family. And there are those who take advantage of trust of things like that. There are those who get promoted and it goes to their head morally. And sadly, I've heard of story after story after story of somebody who was elevated and for whatever reason, they got it in their head and their heart that they're above the law and they became immoral and they went down the tubes. Solomon was that way. Solomon was a moral mess. He really was. And then there are those who clout wise, they have some clout and that goes to their head. I think of Haman. You know, I really don't know what the king saw in Haman. Do you? outside of maybe he was just a bootlicker, and as a result, you know, the king was willing to promote him. But here's Haman, and he just keeps getting more tight and in close to the king and getting privileges, and pretty soon he's feeling his oats to the place to where he goes into the king. He's had his feelings hurt, his pride hurt, and he wants to wipe out an entire nation over it, the Jewish people. And of course, that's a mistake. But you know, you get to where you think you're invincible and you can't get caught. We see that all the time politically in this country, don't we? Some politician gets up high and it goes to his head and he starts doing some things. And you know what? There are traps that await the promoted. And we need to understand that. Every time we are promoted to a higher level, there's some traps there. We have to avoid them. I know of a fella, and he rose to be a bank president, I think. And he started getting some inside information about things. He started pulling off some business deals that he shouldn't have been with that inside information. And he lost his job over it. I'm telling you, we've got to be careful with these things. There was a fellow by the name of Joseph Reed. He was a general, a British general. He died back in 1785. But he was bribed on a certain vote there in Parliament. And he went before the Congress, their Parliament, and he addressed them and he said, "Gentlemen, first of all, I'm not worth purchasing." And he said, "Secondly, if I was worth purchasing, the King of Great Britain himself doesn't have enough money to do it. And the bottom line is, I'm not for sale." These are temptations in leadership. When we're endowed with certain privileges, we've got to watch out. You know, there's another temptation. That's called empire building or kingdom building. We had a fellow here who was the head of a ministry at one time who started out very humbly, but it went to his head until he began to kingdom build and had to be removed from that position. Nehemiah never did that. Nehemiah never let it go to his head here. There are many who take advantage of this. There are many who get into to self-promotion, really trying to promote themselves. I see that across the land with certain preachers. Now, as a preacher, I could be gone a lot. But I'm not interested in being gone a lot. I'm not interested in preaching around the countryside. My priority, my obligation is this church. This is where my heart is. By the way, I'd rather preach here than anywhere else, you folks. And I'm not saying this to puff your head. I've never seen a better listening church than this church. You say, but they're not ameners. I don't care. As long as they listen, as long as you listen. But I would rather preach here than anywhere else. And this pulpit and this church is my first and primary obligation. And I'm not interested in being somebody around the nation. Never had. That's not a big deal. We are not here to benefit self in any position of leadership. Now, Absalom let it go to his head, didn't he? And Absalom was a fellow who really had some ulterior motives. And again, a fellow who hadn't done hardly a day's work, hadn't built the kingdom like Daddy did, but he lifted himself up, and even at that level, he couldn't handle it. Can we handle promotion? That's a good question for all of us to ask. Because God wants to promote us, no question about that. But can we handle it? The governors before Nehemiah couldn't handle it. In fact, look in verse number 15. Nehemiah says, "But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people." That word means burdensome. They taxed the people. They had all kinds of perks. They were extravagant. He goes on. He talks about what they required of the people and so on. But he says at the end, "So did not I." He didn't do it. They did. He didn't. Now, they were into payola. They were into heavy taxes. They were into promoting their own servants. You find that here, kind of inside favors and whatever buttered their bread. You know, if you shot pool with them, you could get a position, you know. And all these under the table things were going on there amongst the former governors and their cronies. And it's really the politics of promotion. You know, the USA Today had a survey and found out that one half of those who had attained manager status across America in various businesses admitted to the following. Admitted to cutting corners in quality control. Admitted to covering up incidences that had taken place that they just swept under the carpet. Admitted to abusing time off. Admitted to deceiving customers. Now, these are those who admitted it. Imagine those who didn't, but over half admitted it. Calling in sick when they weren't. Putting inappropriate pressure on people to manipulate them. Admitted to being extravagant in their purchases and their perks and their bennies. By the way, I got a smile. About a year or two ago, my sister was coming to town from Grand Forks and meeting somebody and going to drive on to the Twin Cities from here to visit her kids. She drives a real nice car. Her and her husband are wonderful people. My sister's born-again Christian. And she called and she said, could I park my car in your parking lot? I said, oh, sure, Sue. Put it in my parking spot here. And so she drives this really nice car, and I don't even know what nice cars are. Cadillacs and Escalade, is that one, or something like that. But it had this pearlescent finish on it. It was just beautiful and so on and so forth. And it sat there for a few days. I think we had a Wednesday night service. And after church, my kids came out and said, Dad, everybody's wondering about your new car out there. It wasn't mine. Tell you the truth, I drive a car that's, I think, 12 years old with a ton of miles on it, and my kids call it a grandpa car, and it's the nicest car I've had, and I'm happy with it. But honestly, we have to watch the extravagance, folks. Could we get extravagant with promotion? That temptation is there. I thank God for the office I have now, but the very first office I had back in the little building was, it should have been a broom closet. Some of you got saved in that office, didn't you? I'll never forget those times. But from there, I went to a garage. And from there, I went to the last few square feet that was left over in the new church building, tucked back in a corner behind the altar. And from there, over to here, to what's now a missionary apartment over there. And so I thank God I've got a nice office. Not big. In fact, there are staff people who have bigger offices here than I do. And I'm a little bitter about that, to tell you the truth. But not big, but I plan on spending the rest of my life in there. And I thank God for it. But God help us to take promotion without extravagance. When God endows us with certain special privileges, as you will, let's not let it go to our head. We see the embracing leader. We see the endowed leader. Thirdly, we see the enforcing leader, the leader who must enforce. Now, if we ever get promoted, it's of the Lord. We find in Psalm 75:6 that promotion cometh neither from the east, get my directions right, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge, and He putteth down one, and notice, setteth up another. So, when a promotion comes for a Christian, it's not horizontally. It's not because we're well-versed and well-educated, and we have these degrees, and we're well-traveled, and we're well-experienced. No, it's none of that. If we are promoted, it comes from God. It comes from God. He's the one who sets some down, and He exalts others. Plain and simple. It's God's goodness. Not being in the right place at the right time. It is God who promotes us and says, I wish to exalt you. Plain and simple. We need to understand that as Christian people. Now, when it happens, with that promotion comes responsibility. You know, there are some who look at the bennies and the perks and they think it's all rosy. But they don't see the manure you have to shovel down in the trenches when you're a leader. And so there's those rotten jobs. There's those hard decisions. There's those policies that need to be enforced. You know, I think one of the hardest things for anyone to have done in the Bible was when Joshua had to order Achan to be stoned to death. You ever read that and it just felt his heart breaking as a leader? Yet you just go, oh, I know he didn't want to do that. You know, Achan comes in and he confesses it and Joshua says, I'm sorry, but you knew the penalty for this. And they took him out and they stoned him. That's the rotten part of leadership. Now, here's Nehemiah. And he's got to be an enforcer of some things. And by the way, he's going to have to make some changes compared to what was going on before there in Judah. And it shouldn't have been going on, but it was. Now he's got to make some changes. Notice in verse 15 again, he says, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable or burdensome unto the people. He's got to change that. And he's going to change it in a good way. But these guys were used to this little insider stuff going on. And hey, you know, you're one of us. And there's some bennies that go with it. And now he's got to correct that. And it's difficult to correct. It is difficult to change bad policy. You know, I feel sorry for anybody who has to follow somebody in to any position. I think of the young man that we laid hands on and ordained here a couple of months ago. And he followed in a pastor who was probably in his 60s. And he's got to take that position over. Well, that man before did things differently, and now this new man comes in. It might be a former boss. It might be a former spouse. But you follow somebody's heels, and suddenly it puts pressure on the successor. How are you going to do this? How are you going to live up to this? And they say, well, it's always been done this way. I'm sure they said that to Nehemiah. We've always done it this way. Yeah, but that's not the way we ought to do it. I mean, they had a great setup going there. And now this Nehemiah guy comes in and he's honest. He's ethical. How are we going to deal with this? Notice the last part of verse 15. They're doing all this stuff. And Nehemiah says, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. I wasn't going to pull those shenanigans. That was going to stop. That's called integrity. That's called accountability to God. He was accountable to God. He wasn't going to carry on that corruption, and he wasn't going to carry on the bennies. And that's a temptation to every leader, really. Everyone who's promoted. There's a couple of guys in the Bible that are just awful. Hophni and Phinehas. We know those two guys, the sons of Eli. And we find out back there in 1 Samuel, these guys are just corrupt from the get-go. And they're messing around with the women who come to the temple, and all kinds of things are going on. But there's something else they were doing. 1 Samuel 2:15, the priest, that's Hophni's servant, came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, that is Hophni. For he will not have sodden flesh of thee or boiled flesh of thee, but raw. Now, raw flesh, that's a no-no. Even in the New Testament, as they're laying out four things for the Gentiles, they say, don't eat meat with blood in it. Well, notice, this servant said, thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. Notice, Hophni and Phinehas were abusing their privileges here. They were being poor leaders here. They couldn't handle the elevation. You know, it's easy to cave into temptation for any one of us. To cave into the perks and easy perks, but not Nehemiah. Nehemiah would not do that. Maybe you live in pressure in corporate America, working in a certain place. And I know we have folks in this church who do. And I've heard some of the stuff that goes on, the pressure on you. But folks, there is a greater pressure from above to do right, isn't there not? From God to do right. In Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so they did. So when that pressure is put on us, will we stand? Will we stand? A real leader will. A real leader will stand for something. By the way, a real leader will sacrifice. Notice in verse 16 of our text here, Nehemiah says, yea, also, I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. You know, we talked about it earlier today. Others were making money off this deal. The opportunists with the big wallet sticking out their back pocket were cashing in and raking it in. Nehemiah said, I didn't do that. I didn't buy any land. I didn't pull any shenanigans here. I didn't make any business deals. I just simply worked, and so did my servants. That's sacrifice. Now, there's a huge contrast here between him and the former governors. Notice in the last part of verse number 15, it says, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I. Notice the last part of verse 16. Nehemiah says, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. So the servants of the former governor, they were the big shots sitting in the air-conditioned offices, ordering people around with a position. But the servants of Nehemiah were out there alongside of Nehemiah, working, sleeves rolled up, sweating beneath the Judean sun, in the dust, in the mud, and the decay, and the burnt gates. And there they are, sacrificing. God bless them for that. They worked alongside of each other. That's leadership. We see the enforcing leader. Fourthly, we see the ethical leader. The ethical leader. Many years ago, Tom Landry, the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. I hate to even say that expression here. Maybe you're a Cowboys fan. I'm a diehard Vikings fan, and will be till Jesus comes back. But I like Tom Landry. He's a born-again Christian. And Tom Landry said something. You know, they asked him about a particular athlete that he had passed over that was really talented. And he said, well, we passed over him because of his character. He said, I would rather have a so-so athlete with great character than an incredible athlete with poor character. He said, because in time, the so-so athlete, he's going to perform up to his potential and outperform the guy with great potential who never will work hard and really amount to anything. You know, I thought of that a while back as Jerry Rice from the San Francisco 49ers, and those of you who follow football know who he is. He was inducted into the Hall of Fame first time around. And I thought of the fact he's really, talent-wise, subpar, and he'd be the first to tell you that. But you won't find a harder worker and one with greater character than Jerry Rice. You contrast him to a Randy Moss. I hate to name too many names, But Most, good night, could have rewrote the record books, but had this tude since day one. And it has followed him all the way through his career. And it's ethics, my friend, that really is going to make the difference in leadership. We need ethical leaders. Nehemiah had character. He didn't abuse this promotion. He didn't turn it into a money-making thing. He shouldered the responsibility. Notice in verse number 17, he says, "Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required I not the bread of the governor." In other words, I didn't put this burden on the people, he said, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Notice his ethics here. That's a lot of chow. He mentions 150 and then some others who straggled in, maybe 200 people here, whatever it is. But he feeds all these people and he tells us how much food it took to feed them. Now, this passage reminds me of another one back in Kings, 1 Kings, where Solomon mentions all the food it took to feed his house every day. I thought of the contrast between this king, Nehemiah, who was frugal, and Solomon, who was wasteful. I thought about that. Now, Solomon was totally a different kind of leader than Nehemiah. If you study the contrast in their lives, Solomon was extravagant, extremely extravagant. He was wasteful. And man, everything was of gold. His throne was ivory with gold over it. He had gold brought in by the millions. And all he did is he spoiled his son Rehoboam and raised him to be a loser of a leader. Here's the wisest man who ever lived. And yet, the power got to him. And the authority and the promotion got to him. We read in 1 Kings 11:3 that he had 700 wives. Is that going a little overboard, do you think? Princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. That's really a sad phrase in the Bible. And his wives turned away his heart. He couldn't handle his position. He enslaved many. He overtaxed many. He drank out of gold and made golden shields. He was never satisfied. And basking in the sun of all that glory went to his head. Finally went to his head and he indulged. And really, he's the guy who split the kingdom. It's just Rehoboam who followed him on board and had it actually happen. But Jeroboam, who worked for Solomon years earlier, was the one that was told, even while Solomon was still on the throne, this is going to happen. Now, you contrast him to Nehemiah, who really did not let it go to his head, was not burdensome to the people. In fact, I think of a New Testament character, the Apostle Paul, who could have been a somebody and thrown his weight around as an apostle and a big man, but he didn't. And he wrote to a church that was criticizing him, the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 11:9. And he said, "And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man." In other words, he has no money, he's hungry, he has needs. That word chargeable means burdensome. He said, I refuse to be chargeable or burdensome to no man. And in all things, he said, I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. And he did that knowing how immature they were spiritually. That's ethics, folks. Ethics. Are we ethical? Well, we've seen the embracing leader. We've seen the endowed leader, the enforcing leader here in Nehemiah, the ethical leader. And finally, let's talk about this endearing leader. Verse number 18, he says, "Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor." Now watch this. "Because the bondage was heavy upon this people." Now, leading is about people. Leading is influence. There would be no leadership if it weren't for people, right? And so he said, I wasn't burdensome because the people had enough problems. Nehemiah thought of others. We find this endearing leader here. He cared about the people. There are a lot of leaders, as they're getting promoted and taking steps up, they step on a lot of people on their way up the ladder, don't they? And they don't care. Whatever butters their bread, basically. But Nehemiah was sensitive to those other people, and he would not overburden them. In fact, he adapted to the pace that they were at, and he said, "All right, I got to think of them." Nehemiah never lost his simple spirit. Nehemiah never lost sight of the common man. Why? Why? Good question. I think the answer is found in the last part of verse 15 here. But so did not I because of the fear of God. That was the guiding point in his life, the fear of God. He feared God. He said, I can't do this. Now, this is his journal. This is his diary. I love what he says in the last verse of this chapter. Kind of shares his heart with us here. We get a little peek in as we pull back the curtain and see what's in his heart. He says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. God, remember this. Take note of this. We might say, well, it's kind of carnal to ask that. I don't know if it was. All I know is Nehemiah was a man of integrity. And as we travel to the next level, integrity had better travel with us. If you've been promoted, if you're being promoted, if you become promoted, you better do it humbly. Nehemiah actually took a demotion. Really, this all started with a demotion. He was the assistant to the king, and he took a step down to go back to Judea, travel 800 miles and work this hot, dirty job there. But God blessed him for that, and God took him to the next level. You know, in Luke 14:11, Jesus says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You ever taken a demotion and gotten promoted in the process? There are some who try and bypass that step and the proving ground and the earning of the stripe. But really in the Christian realm, it's not going to work that way. If we humble ourselves, God exalts us. Have you been promoted or elevated or taken to the next level? And are there not temptations like I've been talking about today to cave in, do something unethical? I mean, taking a position means bennies and it means perks and it means influence and it means power and people can become numbers and we can start cutting corners. But in Psalm 139, the psalmist said in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And really, the earmark of God's people is ethics and doing what's right, even as we're promoted. The Bible tells us promotion cometh not from the east or the west or the south, but God. When God promotes us, will integrity follow us? We find in James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You know, if a person gets saved, automatically he's got an advantage over an unsaved person. If a born-again person plugs into a New Testament church like this and learns biblical principles and applies them, it's a natural thing for them to get promoted, isn't it? And so as this happens, as God wants this to happen, will it happen humbly? Will we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord that He shall lift thee up? Will we humble ourselves or be humble or stay humble as God takes us to that next level? God help us by His grace to do so.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.